Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ness City. We invite you to come and be part of our congregation each and every Sunday morning at 10:30 in our facility on the southeast corner of Main and School Streets. That's 104 South School Street in Ness City, Kansas. But until the time comes when you can be with us physically, we hope and pray you'll be strengthened by connecting with us electronically and spiritually through this podcast. We now join the service, already in progress, with Deacon Dustin Gross, opening in prayer for Pastor Russell King.
Here that have health needs or just other things going on in each of our lives, Lord, that you are in control of. And just pray for healing, for your comfort, for your peace. Just help each one of us to find our strength in you. I thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I just pray that each day of the week we would spend time with you, spend time in your word, that we would just grow closer to you. Lord, that you'd give us the wisdom, the knowledge to be able to live out your will in our lives, that we would just be a witness to all those that we come across, Lord. Just help us to be your hands and feet, that we would just please you with our words, our thoughts, our actions, and just praise you for all that you've done for us, Lord. I do lift up this church. I just thank you for the opportunity we have in this community. I pray that we would be a bold witness for you. I thank you for the outreaches that we have, Lord, and just pray that each one would point people to Jesus, that people would know that we are different, that we have an awesome God, and that we can just call you our Father. Lord, I lift up Russell as he brings the message. I just pray that you would speak through him. Just help him to have wisdom and just open our hearts and minds to your word, that we would be obedient and just be servants, that we would follow you. Lord, I do lift up our missionaries. I especially want to lift up the Zaners this morning, Lord, as they are traveling, as they visit with family and friends, Lord, as they just have some time to maybe regroup and seek you in ways that you want them to go, Lord. I just pray that you'd provide safety for them. Just help them to enjoy their time with family and friends as they travel around, Lord. Again, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunities we have. I just pray that we would take each one to serve you and to just further your name. I give you thanks now and just praise your name. Amen.
We would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Throughout life, a person may have many goals, pursuing one thing or another, whether it's career or money or possessions or raising a family. Some goals come and go and they get celebrated. We had Allison Fust Whiteley finished her degree. That's completing a goal. Got my degree in college and ready to go on from there. So something to rejoice along with them. But God tells us in the Bible there is really only one goal worth pursuing above all else. And it's a goal that can be pursued at any time, in any place, in any circumstances, and at any age. And we're going to look today at that one goal. A few weeks ago, we looked at the end of chapter 4 where it said to fix your eyes not on the things that are seen, but on what is unseen. Not what is seen, but what is unseen. That's where it picks up when it goes on into chapter 5 and verse 1. And in verse 1, it says this: "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." What is your home? What is your home? Is it 105 South Depot Street? No, it's a place prepared in heaven. What is your life? is about being 5 foot, 970 pounds, blue eyes, brown hair. No, it's about what the scripture says, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3 in verse 1 states it this way: you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It's talking about when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they're dead to themselves. Christ is in their life. That's the whole picture of baptism. It's about you're a dead person, we're burying you under the water, and you come to life in Christ, a new life, born again in him. It's so easy to think that this life, that this world is as good as it gets. That's all we've experienced after all, right? To look past the bad times, the pains, the hurts, the depression, and hold on to those moments that were super happy and wonderful and exciting times in this life, and then to believe that it really couldn't get any better than that. And many people imagine that halfway. Imagine heaven that way, that it's just more wonderful times like we've experienced on earth instead of something better. Yes, it's better. You know, last week, the NFL player DeMar Hamlin had a heart attack on the field and getting along and getting better. But I read that another pro football player or another former pro football player commented, and he said, you know, when I was 24, I didn't even think it was possible to die. It was such an unusual thought to think that that could even happen. I had a professor in seminary, and I'm going to tell you the one thing I learned from him after two or three classes with him. You know, he was the only thing I learned from him was bald jokes, because he was bald and he told a lot of them. And his was the only class. You know, it took me all the way past high school and college and the seminary to figure out, hey, a guy could really skip a class and not lose too much here. I actually decided a couple of days, I got better things to do. I'm skipping this class. But I did learn one thing from him. He said, he gave a perspective of how people view death. He says, as a child thinks in terms of what is death? What's death? In your teens, in your 20s, it's a matter of thinking, I won't die. That's not possible for me to die. In your 30s and 40s, then it's a matter of if I die, if that possibility were to ever occur. In your 50s and 60s, to start thinking in terms of when I die. In 70s on up, maybe thinking in terms of how will I die? How will I die? As Christians, we have a glorious hope in Jesus Christ. And as believers, but even as believers, it's still too easy to settle down in this body, in this life, instead of taking the warnings that come from Scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Lives forever. The warning James gives in James chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The Bible gives us warning, but the Bible, as Christians, we have great promises from God given us in the Scripture. One is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we're citizens of the United States of America, and that's a pretty sweet deal. But that's nothing compared to our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. There's better things ahead, way better things ahead than this life. Earlier in verse 14 of chapter 3, it said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Paul had a goal in mind. It's not in this life. It's a greater goal than that. You may have many goals in life, and it's good to have goals in life concerning family or finances or pursuits, but there's only one goal that is lasting, that is lasting. There's only one goal that is geared for what is permanent, to fix our eyes on the prize to come. It says in this body, where it's an earthly body, we've got a heavenly body coming. But what do we do till then? Verse 5, it says, Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God made us for His purpose, not our own purpose. And He's given us a guarantee of what is to come. There's only one goal that is geared to what is permanent, and we have a down payment towards that goal, a guarantee of God's promise in this life, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within your heart, within your life. Colossians 1:27 puts it this way, it's the hope of glory, Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. He's already mentioned this in 2 Corinthians 1:22, where he says, He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You see, being a Christian is not a matter of trying your best to be a good person. Being a Christian is not a matter of, I was born in a Christian family, and I was baptized, and I went to Sunday school or catechism or whatever I did to learn. Those are good things to do to learn. But being a Christian is not simply a matter of trying your utmost to love other people. Being a Christian is not simply a matter of acknowledging true facts about God and true facts about Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, rose from the dead. I've acknowledged a great true fact. Being a Christian is about faith. Being a Christian is about a personal relationship with God, about a daily walk, about knowing God, and about God living in you. God living in you. God does not live in every person on this planet through His Spirit. He only lives through those who are believers. Jesus talked about this on the night He's betrayed in John chapter 14. And Jesus is promising, I'm going to send you a counselor, a comforter, the Spirit of truth. I'm going to send you one. And Jesus said, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus said, we're going to live in your life through the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Doesn't belong to him. The Scripture says in 1 John 5, verse 12 and 13, whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. When you got saved, a person doesn't get saved because their parents go to church. person doesn't get saved because their parents were saved. Person doesn't get saved because they were baptized or go to the right church. But a person gets saved when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. When you were saved, did you ask God to forgive all your sins? That's right. That's appropriate. Did you ask God to save you from hell? That's right. That's appropriate. Did you ask God to give you eternal life that you might spend forever in heaven with Him? That's appropriate. That's all great. But also, when you got saved, did you ask Jesus to come into your life? Say, God, come into my life through your Holy Spirit that I might know you personally as Lord and Savior. If you believed, if you ask Him in, God will answer. He'll come through for you on that. And that comes up later here, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, as we go on in this passage. Says, therefore, we are always confident. Confident. And know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He speaks about confidence here. How confident are you that the Holy Spirit dwells within your life, that you have a real personal relationship with God? You don't know that because of some sign, because you have a certain gift. You don't know that because there was a rush of wind and you saw flaming tongues of fire come down upon you. It's simply by faith. The Scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. To have confidence that God does what He says. Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 11, talking about prayer, the Lord's Prayer, teaching His disciples how to pray. And then He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who asks, everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to him. And He goes on to say, how many of you have human fathers? And if you ask your human father for a fish, would he give you a snake? There's no fathers like that. Might be one in a rare event. But fathers don't do that. How many of you human fathers, if you ask them, he said, for an egg, would give their child a scorpion? Oh, you want an egg? I'm going to laugh and enjoy this fun trick while you play with this scorpion. No, fathers don't do that. They take care of their children. Then Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? To those who ask Him. If you ask God to forgive your sins, believe that He forgives all your sins. If you ask God to save you and give you eternal life, believe that God has given you eternal life. And if you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, believe God that He does that, that He will do that, and He's good to His word. To be at home in the body or to yearn for what's to come. Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 1 when he was in prison and maybe facing death, but he didn't think he would be put to death. But he says, you know what? If they put me to death, I'm a winner. I go to be with Father in heaven. And if they don't put me to death, that means God's going to leave me here to work for Him, to do His will, to love others, to be about His business. He couldn't lose either way. He couldn't lose either way. We have this earthly body. We have work to do for Him now, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But if He takes us now, it's a win. We win. We're in His presence, free from this life. We have a down payment of His Holy Spirit within us, and we're called to walk by faith, not by sight, to believe what He says and to believe it's true. And then comes verse 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. He brings up the goal. We make it our goal to please Him. whether we're at home in the body or away from it. This is one goal that is worthwhile in this life, any time, any place, any age, any circumstance, and that is to please God. To live your life to please God. Jesus talked about his own life on earth, and the one time in the Gospels where Jesus said, "I am without sin," he said it this way. In John 8:29, he said, "The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." That's how Jesus described his life without sin. He said, "I always do what pleases God. Whatever I say, wherever I go, whatever I do, whatever I think, it always pleases my Father in heaven." Pleasing God is a little bit more than obeying God. Stop and think about this a minute. A child can obey his parents, right? A child can obey his parents because he doesn't want to get in trouble. Doesn't want to get swatted. Doesn't want to be punished. Doesn't want to suffer the consequences. But that's not about pleasing your parents. That's just obeying so it doesn't fall on me. In the same way, a person in this life can be very moral, a good citizen, a solid citizen that doesn't do nasty, terrible things, yet live their whole life without a single care about pleasing God. About pleasing God. But a child who wants to please his parents willingly obeys, gladly obeys, is excited to do what is right, not out of fear of punishment, but a desire to respond to his parents' love with his own love. To please God above, to please the Lord Jesus. This is the one goal that is worthy of us to do, to be focused on, no matter what's going on. Why? Pleasing God? Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." It goes back to faith. I believe in God. I believe what He says. Without faith it is impossible to please God. But everyone who would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith trusts God. Faith believes God. Faith knows that what God says is true. And faith wants to obey God, not to avoid punishment. But faith obeys God because faith wants to please God. I want to please God with my life and my actions. The Bible gives us one goal in life, and it's a valuable goal. If you apply this to your faith, to how you live, to how you think, it can make a great difference. When you have the one goal of pleasing God, it's not only the best way to live, but it's the simplest way to live. It's uncomplicated. It's uncomplicated. Some people would live to please themselves, to live a selfish life. I want to do what I want to do. Guess where that might lead? Disappointment, emptiness. Some would live to please others, but it gets complicated really fast. Oh, I want to please my parents. I want to please my husband. I want to please my wife. I want to please my children. I want to please the teacher. I want to please the coach. I want to please the boss. I want to please the customers. I want to please my neighbors. I want to please my friends. And you get pulled in all these different directions, and the result is frustration. Being yanked around from one to the other. And often finding out the simple truth that you can't please everybody. It ain't going to work. You won't please everybody no matter what you do. How simple and uncomplicated to live your life. To say, I want to live my life to please God. What's that mean? Well, you need to find out what it means to please God. If you would turn with me briefly to Ephesians chapter 5, it raises this very question. In verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Find it out. Figure it out. How do you find out about it? Go to the Bible, read the scriptures, pray to God, ask for direction. Find out what pleases the Lord. Here, in this context, it gives a lot of things. Don't live in darkness like the world, but walk in the light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It goes on to talk in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Find out what pleases God. That pleases God. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Find out, understand what God's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. God's Spirit is within me because I've believed and I've asked Him in, and I will find out and pursue what pleases God. What pleases God? Verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on from there. The Bible's full of things that tell us and teach us what it takes to please the Lord. And when you live your life to please the Lord, it's uncomplicated, it's simple. You don't have to worry about what other people think, what other people, how they react to you. If you're set and focused on pleasing the Lord, it's a win. It's a win, even if people treat you nasty. The Bible tells us that'll happen too. So when you're not in love with this world, when you're not at home in this body, when you're not out to grab and clutch and cling to what is temporary, when instead you have one goal to please God, one goal to live for an audience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, one goal to one day stand before Christ and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant." Then you can handle anything that life throws your way, because life's going to throw a lot your way, that's for sure. Then you can know that you're on the right path, walking by faith in what God says. So whether we make it our goal to please Him, make that your goal to please God. And finally, in verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Many people will teach that this verse refers, this judgment seat is for rewards only and refers only to believers to receive their rewards for their life. But it specifically says it's a judgment for things done, whether good or bad. Good or bad. You see, judgment day is coming, and this world will not continue on forever. Our bodies certainly will not continue forever. The Bible tells us that the time is coming, as it says in 2 Peter 3, which refers to the prophet Isaiah, that everything that's created will be dissolved with fire, and a new heavens and a new earth will be created. And that Jesus will judge. As Philippians says in chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise and glory of God the Father. The time is coming when everybody will kneel before Jesus. Kneel. 2 Corinthians 10 says we'll stand before the judgment seat. It's going to involve kneeling too. Humbled before Him. Somebody may say, "Well, didn't Jesus say I did not come to judge the world but to save the world?" Yes, He did. And He did come to save the world, and He did save the world and died on the cross and rose on the third day. But Jesus also said in the very same gospel, He says, "The Father judges no one. but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, me, Jesus says. He has given him, me, authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Jesus said, my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself. My judgment is just because I seek not to please myself, but to him who sent me. And so Jesus, that last week of ministry in Jerusalem, he taught his disciples in Matthew 25, he says, when the Son of Man comes, the king is going to bring down judgment. Like a shepherd separating sheep from the goats. He's going to have the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand. Jesus will judge, and you will stand before him, kneel before him. In the first preaching of Peter, in the book of Acts, that's what he says. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, God has appointed him judge. Judge. For God's great love for those who he's created, how can he judge them? Can you imagine judgment day? Jesus on his throne, the wicked, the righteous before him, and saying to the, could you just see Jesus sitting there saying, what's the problem? I died for you on the cross. I offered forgiveness and salvation simply for the taking, for the believing, for the accepting, the receiving. Why did you not do so? Don't want to. Didn't want to. Don't like you. Jesus did everything he could. What else is left? Depart from me, you wicked, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But for those who believe, who have a personal relationship, the indwelling down payment guarantee of the Holy Spirit. For those of us who by faith live our lives desiring to please God, the words to come one day, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the power and strength of your word. I just ask that you'd work in our lives to be people who live lives that are pleasing to you, who think thoughts that are pleasing to you, who speak words that are pleasing to you, who do things loving others as it is pleasing to you. Lord, help us to find out from your word what pleases you and to do it for your glory and praise. Amen. Who would take your hymn books, turn to 195, Nothing But the Blood. I encourage you, if you have a decision to make, to not put it off, but make it today. You need to make that first step. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I kind of heard what you said, but I'm really not sure. What do I do? What do I do? We'll share with you how to ask God to come into your life and to forgive your sins, to be born again through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you are saved, but you haven't please God by following him in baptism. Or maybe the Lord's been speaking to you to unite with this church and you haven't done that yet. Come as we sing. You make your decision. Make it known. Make it today. You come as we sing. Let's stand together.
comes forth.